Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Genesis and chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. We are at the end of this book of beginnings. Not, of course, an end, but the end of the beginning of the people of God. In chapter 49, we read of last words of Jacob, who is called Israel, his prophecy concerning the 12 tribes that were to come from him. Now we come to chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face, and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And they went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshold, to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians.' Therefore its name was called Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite, as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers thought their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us, and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. We trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" The history of God's people as we read it is, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, the history of faith, of those who trusted God, who believed God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. And as we read the story of Joseph and study it, we are the more convinced that this is a story about faith. Were it not for Joseph's faith, the story would be very different. For he would not have resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife, nor would he have forgiven his brethren, but taken revenge against them. But because he believed God, he would not do a terrible thing and sin against God. Because he believed God, he would not take revenge, but left all things in the hands of God and did that which was right. Without faith, it would have been a story of tragedy. Because he had faith, it is a story with a wonderful, joyful, happy ending. Because of his faith in God, Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" His faith meant that he knew what the place of God was, and therefore what his own place was, and who God is and what God does. And so we come to the end of this book of Genesis, first the funeral of Jacob, whose sons laid him to rest in faith. Then we see the forgiveness of those brothers who had indeed done a great evil and knew it. Then last we see the faith in which Joseph lived and in which he died. The funeral, forgiveness, and faith. And first we have the funeral. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him as his father's spirit had departed. He wept. Now he did not weep as one who had no hope, but as a son who loved his father deeply and knew that it would be a long time before he saw his father again. There is that wrench that comes at death. Death is unnatural. God did not make man to die. Death came into the world by sin, not by the creation, but by man's disobedience. And when it comes to death, we feel, we know this is not as it ought to be, and that feeling is right. God did not make man only to die. And because we believe also in the resurrection of the dead, that death is not the end, we look at the body differently from those who imagine that it is, or those who deny the resurrection. For we say that the dead will be raised on the last day. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. And therefore, we know that the body has not been discarded forever, but shall be raised. We know not the details. Paul says a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15, but there are things that we simply cannot know because they are so beyond our experience they cannot be explained to us. But we know this, that the dead will rise. The biology, the physics, the chemistry, we don't know, but the fact we do. The dead will rise, and therefore what is done with the body is not completely immaterial. It matters. There is a respect to be paid. And so Joseph and his brethren had their father embalmed in Egypt. 40 days, well, we all know about Egyptian embalming. You go to the British Museum and you can see dozens, I believe hundreds even, of Egyptian mummies. When I was a boy in Norwich, one of our regular visits was the Castle Museum. And one of the things that any good Victorian museum had was a mummy. And you would go up there into the gallery in the old Norman castle keep, and there would be this ancient Egyptian woman embalmed with her mummy case. And they mourned 70 days for Jacob. Now they mourned 72 days for Pharaoh. 70 days, state funeral. He was honoured. And why was he honoured? He was honoured because he was Israel. A prince with God, the one who wrestled with God and prevailed. The one who believed and struggled, the pilgrim who looked for the city that has foundations. We honour the faith of the people of God. Whatever the world might think, we see that the honourable in the earth are those who are children of God. It was believed of Pharaoh, it was a fable the Egyptians had, that he was descended directly from the gods, and was even the son of the gods. And so they honoured Pharaoh. But it was a fable, a myth. But for the Christian, it is no myth, no fable, no metaphor, but a fact that the Christian is a child of God. For we are born again by the Holy Spirit. And the child of God must be honoured. Because God has put that mark upon you as a Christian. And so we honour the people of God, whatever the world may think. And as part of the honouring of Jacob, they listened to what he had said and buried him, not in Egypt, not in a fine rock-cut tomb in Egypt, but they carried that mummy case with its precious burden through the desert and came across the River Jordan. It's interesting to look at the route they took. It wasn't the direct route. They crossed the Jordan near Jericho. Ah, it would be many hundreds of years later before the people of God would cross the Jordan at that same point and come into that land at last which God had promised. In faith, they laid Jacob to rest, and Jacob crossed the Jordan before his descendants. In faith, they laid him there where his descendants would come, because Egypt was not his home, but Canaan was his home. His home was what God had given. And they trusted, as Jacob had trusted, the promises of God. Because they had also that hope that faith has. The Christian funeral, we do mourn. They made a great mourning for Jacob. But not as those that had no hope. Because death is not the end. The body is still the body of Jacob. And Jacob is laid in the cave in Machpelah, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead, that there is a rest to come, a home to come. And he was laid where? In the resting place of Abraham and of Isaac, his fathers before him. He was laid with his fathers, in token that his spirit too was resting with his fathers. That the Christian dead, the believing dead, go to be with Christ, which is far better, with God in paradise, awaiting the resurrection. The funeral spoke of faith. The faith of Jacob, who had said, "This is how and where I am to be buried," and the faith of his sons, who obeyed, because they knew that their father, yes, he was dead, but he would live again. He would be raised, and he lived yet with God, the funeral. And then we have the forgiveness. Joseph's brothers, when they saw that their father was dead, were afraid. They said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him." Why did they say that? Not because they had seen any sign in their brother of an unforgiving spirit, but because their own hearts smote them and condemned them. "He will hate us and actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." There are no attempts to say to themselves, "Well, wasn't that bad?" No, we did it, and it was evil. There is the conviction of sin, the realization that what they had done was wrong, and that it deserved to be punished. "He will repay us, give us what we deserve." That was what they were afraid of. They knew that they deserved to be punished. Back in the day when they had committed that terrible crime and sin and sold their brother as a slave, why, they'd been ready almost to kill him. Had it not been indeed for Reuben, they would have. They were so far from seeing it as wrong, they were saying in effect, "Well, he has wronged us. He deserves it." But now they thought very differently. Now they said, "We have done a terrible evil, and we deserve to be punished for it." There is a part of repentance. For you know the word translated repentance in the Bible is a word that means a change of mind. Not just in a superficial sense, that I may be thinking I shall have such and such a thing for supper tonight and I change my mind and have something else instead. Going shopping and I think I shall get some honey and I change my mind and get some strawberry jam instead. No, not like that. But a real and deep change, we would say, apart. A change in how they viewed themselves and what they had done. Before, they had viewed themselves as the sinner does. Before God comes and works upon his heart, the sinner says, "Well, I am justified in what I do. This person has wronged me. Therefore, I am justified in doing wrong to him." That is before God works. But when God sets to work upon a person's heart, then they think very differently. Now it is evil which we did. Before it was getting our own back, and the situation simply arose when we could do this. And people make excuses. "Well, you know, circumstances, situations, surprise, it wasn't that bad, extenuating circumstances." No excuse, no defense, nothing but fear this evil that we have done. And they sent messengers to Joseph saying, thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and the sin they did. For they did evil to you. Now the question arises, did Jacob say this? I do not think he did. Because I think Jacob understood what the brothers didn't. Jacob understood that Joseph had forgiven them already. He understood there was no need to ask. But the brothers were afraid. They were terrified. And they asked not that Joseph might enlarge his mind and see that what they did wasn't so bad after all, but forgive the trespass, the sin, the evil. You see, they don't even just use one word for it. They pile up words for sin. It was a trespass. It was breaking a law. It was crossing a boundary. It was doing what they ought not to have done. It was a trespass. And that is what sin is, first of all, a trespass. God in his law has set out boundaries which we are not to cross. But sin crosses those boundaries freely and treats them as nothing. Then it is sin. It is missing the mark. It is not doing what ought to be done. It is trespass. It is doing what ought not to be done. It is sin. It is not doing what ought to be done. They ought to have done, respected their brother, treated him kindly, but they had treated him brutally and horribly. And then it is evil. It is just plain wrong. It is of the same nature as any other evil. It is a horrible and unnatural thing. That is sin again. They pile up these words, now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your Father. Now there is what the believer has, why so often we are more conscious of sin after we have been converted than we ever were before. For before we had not been born again, we had not been awakened. We were dead to God and alive to sin, but we did not, because we did not know God, we could not know the depth, the awfulness of sin. But when we were born again, then our eyes were opened and we saw the glory of God and the horribleness, the awfulness of sin. And we think back and we remember the things that we have done wrong. And we have no excuse. Oh, there were times when we would have made excuses for the things that we did, the things that we said, but no more or no longer. And the devil loves to say to the people of God, remember these things you have done wrong in the past. Remember that theft that you committed, that lie that you told. And often the theft was a little thing when we were children and we took a sweet that belonged to a brother and lied and said, I do not know where it went. But still it torments us that we did this terrible thing. Oh, it was a little thing then, but now it is a terrible thing. And the devil brings these things up to torment us. But the truth is that God has already forgiven his people for Jesus Christ's sake. They came weeping and pleading, we are your servants, we are your slaves, we will do whatever you wish. But they had already been forgiven. You see, the reality of pardon is not in us, not our consciousness that we have been forgiven. But it is in God. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. And are our sins forgiven? They are already forgiven. And even if we torment ourselves with them or we bring them up, the reality is that they are already forgiven. That Christ has died. We come, we look to the cross. What has God done? And even if we cannot get those things out of our minds, the truth is still there, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The pardon is in God. Not in our realization, not in our thought, our recognition of pardon, but in what God has done at the cross. It is God's state of mind, if we may put it like that. Not our state of mind that matters. And so we come around the table of the Lord week by week, and we are reminded of the fact that our sins are forgiven. We are not reminded of our sins, but we are reminded of the sacrifice, the blood that cleanses us from all sin. We are reminded again of what Christ has done for us. It is not a consciousness of sin that should keep any man, any woman away from the Lord's table. To eat and to drink in an unworthy fashion is not to eat or drink conscious that we are sinners, but to eat and to drink while saying that we have not sinned, because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Rather, we say we have sinned, but Christ has died. We have sinned, but Christ has borne the penalty for our sins. But God has pardoned, but God has forgiven. And so He welcomes us. Oh, the brothers of Joseph, they were terrified that Joseph might punish them and judge them. But Joseph says, "Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. I've only ever meant," he says, "good to you. I have not been biding my time until father died before carrying out my revenge. But all that I have done is meant for your good." Even that business in Egypt when first they came and he disguised, did not let them know who he was, that was to bring them to repentance. But now they are brought to repentance. He says, "Do not think of the sin that is past. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Oh, there is the glory of the forgiveness of God. That we, yes, meant evil. We, yes, did evil. For we believe not in the mitigation of sins, but the forgiveness of sins. There is the glorious truth, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. The gospel is about pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. Forgiveness, pardon, new life in Christ. Pardon from God. And if God has pardoned, then nobody can condemn. A criminal in this country is given a royal pardon. Well, nobody can approach that man and say to him, "You have done such and such a crime, you are guilty, I'm taking you off to prison." But he can say, "No, I am pardoned, I am forgiven, I cannot be punished." They were the most zealous police officer to bring a pardoned man before the courts. The courts would look at the royal pardon and say, "Cannot bring this man to the courts. He is forgiven. He is pardoned." So it is the forgiveness of God. And then we come to faith, that mainspring, if you will, the key to Joseph's thought and life. The key is this, that Joseph knew God, that Joseph trusted God as he had revealed himself. Joseph, of course, God gave to Joseph a vision, a dream, a remembrance, of which was always with him. God has spoken to him, and thus he trusted God. Thus we find that Joseph's words here, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good," find a counterpart in his words before to Potiphar's wife. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" There is the consciousness of God, who he is, his righteousness, his holiness, also his love and his mercy, and God's providence, that God is over all. Am I in the place of God? No, but God is the one who is working all things. God is the judge. God is the one to whom belongs vengeance and judgment. To us belongs the obedience of faith to do what is right. To God belongs the judgment of that which is wrong, those who are wrong. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Why? Because God is good. And therefore God cannot mean anything for evil or wickedness. But God, who is working in all things, whose providence rules over all, means it all for good. And because Joseph had that certain faith in the providence of God, he can freely forgive those who have made him to suffer. Faith. And he died in faith, as all the patriarchs, as all the heroes, as all the believers in God always have. He died in faith. God will surely visit you. He repeats it. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. God does not abandon his people. He does not leave his people. He does not bring us part of the way and then leave us in the desert to perish. But he brings his people all the way. "All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" Oh, certainly not. No, we trust him. We trust him as he has revealed himself. We trust that he will bring us home. He will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to the home that he has given to his people, which answers to Jerusalem, which is above. It answers to the inheritance of the saints in light. Will not leave us, his people, in this current evil world, but he will bring us home. And he will bring in the new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we look and we see here faith in all its glory. Faith, the gift of God, the mainspring, the driving energy of the Christian life. The faith that sees the invisible, even beyond death, and sees God. Faith that hears the word of God and receives the pardon of God, the mercy of God. Trusts him for all that is and for all that is to come. And as we look at the faith of Joseph, we are reminded of our own pardon that comes from God. And we are encouraged, as having the same precious faith, to go on trusting and believing. knowing that God does not abandon or leave his people, but he visits us, and at the last will bring us home to our eternal resting place in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.